We got a ton of announcements today. we'll just get right into them. There's a children's fellowship meeting today for all teachers and helpers for all age groups. We'll eat lunch together in the fellowship room. Meeting begins at 12:45 in the big room, in the main room, not in the 6 to 9 year old children's fellowship room. Okay. Also, parents with children who are in children's fellowship, please remember to pick up your children immediately after the morning teaching. The women's chorus will have a rehearsal Friday, September 22nd at 7:15. The ensemble, please pick up your new music and CDs today on the credenza behind the registration table. I'm told that a credenza is another table-like thing, but I did not. So, on the table-like thing behind the registration table. There's a day in God's Word coming up, and that's been changed, the one coming up on Thessalonians. It was scheduled for Saturday, October 14th, and it's being changed to Saturday, November 11th. So mark your calendar. November 11th is the day in the Word, from 10 o'clock to 4:30. There's men's prayer breakfast coming up Saturday, September 23rd at 9 o'clock. Leaders meeting tomorrow night, September 18th. There's a Walking in God's Power class coming up at Roger and Darlene Thompson's over in Hilliard. The class begins Thursday, October 5th at 7 p.m. Registration sheets available on the registration table, not the credenza. Please mail your registration to the address that's on the form, not to Scriptural Study Groups or Joylyn or Tom. Mail it to the address that's listed on the form that you'll pick up. There's going to be a work day at the study center here, Saturday, October 7th. There's more volunteers that are needed for that still. Still need more volunteers so that it is not an all-day job for a few. Bring work gloves, shovels, and hard rakes for planting grass seed and spreading gravel. It starts at 9 a.m. sharp. Please see Robert after fellowship today if you can help. There's Robert. Okay. Also, those of you that were at family camp, they talked about making CD sets available. But if you ordered and paid for a set at family camp, they're available for pickup today. Okay. And that is it for announcements. Let's before Tom comes up this morning, let's sing one more song, number 104. For God so loved the world. Number 104. We'll sing it twice.
For God so loved the world, Joylyn, that was wonderful. You know, Brian forgot to tell you, just slipped his mind, how much fun those work days are. They're a blast. I mean, we shouldn't even call them work days. We should make you pay to come to them, I think. Because it's just fun being with believers and sweating and messing around. And Robert starts a bonfire for you. And Brian and Holly do quaint Native American dances. So you should really, if you've got that day open, you ought to be here. It's just a fun time for all the believers. Plus, I'm going to be out of town that weekend, Robert, so you're going to need at least 10 guys right there to replace me, right? So anyways, if you're going to be around, really, it's going to be a fun time. You should be a part of it. I've got another announcement, however, that today's a pretty significant day. Many of you who've been around this fellowship for years know that we've gone through a lot of different forms over the years, not knowing ahead of time, of course, where God was taking us. And so there were a lot of different, we've met in my living room, we've met in the fellowship house. Remember the fellowship house? Most of you do. We've met in middle schools, we've met in senior centers, we've met in hotel rooms, we've met just about everywhere. We've had a few different names along the way, and always endeavor to do one thing, however, and that was to be true to the legitimacy and accuracy of the Word of God and teach it to the best of our ability. You know, many people who are aware of some of those things, you know, thank Kathy and myself for continuing to teach the Word faithfully down through those years, and I appreciate that. But you know, there are at least a handful of other people who have been just as faithful and have been just as true to what this fellowship is all about, no matter how the form changed. And top of the list certainly is a woman who has been overseeing our children's fellowship for, goodness, I think since Noah's kids came off the ark. An awfully long time, long enough that most of you teens sat under her tutelage at one point or another in your growth in God's Word. A lot of you who were from Columbus did anyways, didn't you? And I'm on one hand sad and on the other hand very happy to say that our lovely and beloved Darlene Thompson is moving to greener pastures. No, she's not moving from Central Ohio, but she's going to be applying her life and her ministry to other areas. She and Roger, of course, run a wonderful fellowship in their home. And it's really kind of amazing. As often as we change responsibilities in this ministry, and most of you know that's something we do all the time, right, as needs change, it's sort of amazing for one person to have overseen this work for, what are we talking, 15 years, 16 years? 20, what, give me a figure here, 16 years maybe? 16 years, long time, right, teens? Some of you aren't 16 yet. So when you were going, whack, Darlene was already doing children's fellowship. Isn't that amazing? And you don't replace somebody like Darlene. The uniqueness of her ministry and her abilities really can't be replaced, but I am thankful that God in his goodness continues to supply able men and women to do the work, and I'm very thankful that our Amy Melland is going to be taking over the children's work. And I thought I'd bring Amy up this morning for a little, what do we want to call it, special presentation? Whatever you want to call it. Come on up, Amy. Give her a hand.
Maybe Darlene could come up too.
Okay, good. Give her.
We got together and we put a certificate together for you from all of us, and I'll read it to you here. It says, in appreciation, Darlene Thompson, in sincere appreciation for your loving service to the Children's Fellowship, Scriptural Study Groups in Central Ohio, 1990 to 2006. And then the scripture reference, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. 3 John 4. There you go. Thank you. Then we also put something else together for you. We just wanted you to know how precious you are to us and how thankful we are to our Heavenly Father for what He's made your life to be for us. So we all got together and wrote blessed notes, and we put them in this binder for you.
Thank you.
You're welcome. God bless. I love you.
Come here, darling. Man, oh man, and many of you might want to take a moment and thank her yourselves after the fellowship today, because a lot of you are sitting here today because of her diligent work. I mean, you know, Darlene was back there fighting when we had children's fellowship teachers teaching the kids about Santa. You know, I mean, that's we've come a ways from that day, I think, but she was, you know, very lovingly saying, well, sorry, but that's not in God's word. And she still says that today, don't you? So, well, wonderful. What a joy to be a part of such a thing. Thank you so much, Darlene. Thank you, Roger, for letting us work her so hard all these years. Appreciate it. Well, today we're going to go to Romans 5, if you'd turn there, please. You know, at family camp, I closed out with a particular topic that I've taught on many occasions, but I guess something about it must have struck a nerve, because many people mentioned that it was either new to them or fresh to them, or they'd like to at least hear it again or hear more. So I thought over the next couple of weeks, we'd look at this topic again in a little more depth, though some of you are smiling. That's good. Oh, and by the way, my apologies for changing the date on the day in God's Word. I know many of you get those dates and make plans accordingly. Sometimes we've just got to make changes because of other factors that we didn't anticipate, so hope you understand on that. But Romans 5, we're gonna look today in a little more detail about walking in the Spirit and what that entails. But to begin with, in Romans 5, verse 1, it says, of believers, of Christians, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when somebody is born again of God's Spirit, when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, most of you I know have done that. If you haven't done that, this is a great, today will be a great opportunity for you to see what can be yours by believing on Jesus Christ. And then if you choose to, it's a pretty painless process, and really any number of us could show you what God's word says on that matter. But for those who have believed on Jesus Christ, who would call themselves Christians, sons or daughters of God, it says that having done that, we're justified and we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Thank God for that. We from the moment of believing on Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. Okay, that's done. That's accomplished. You may not always feel peaceful, but you're at peace with God. Peace here is used in God's word and often used in God's word, not in the sense that we use it. We kind of think we're a selfish culture. We think of, well, am I peaceful or am I not peaceful? So we read words like peace and we read it into our own understanding. But really often in God's word, when it speaks of peace, it doesn't mean just a feeling. It means a state of peace as opposed to a state of war. Before being born again, you were at war with God. You were at enmity with God. Now you are at peace with God. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you're on talking terms with him or not, you're at peace with God. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? There are certain things because of the new birth that are accomplished and are accomplished for good, and nothing you or I do can change them. For example, the day in God's Word, we're going to look at, among other things, the gathering together. If you're born again, you're in it, in the gathering together. There's nothing you can do about that. You can nail your feet to the ground. It's not going to do any good. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 2. Speaking specifically of those who were Gentiles in the flesh, it says in Ephesians 2:12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a brief estimation of you and I before the new birth. Which is more appealing to you, peace with God or without Christ, aliens, strangers, no hope, no God in the world? I'll take peace with God, won't you? However, God wants us to remember what we came out of. You know, that's something that many times well-meaning Christians, I've been reproved, quote-unquote, by more well-meaning Christians, much as Peter tried to reprove Jesus Christ for saying that he had to be crucified. They mean well, but they're wrong in saying, well, don't be negative. Don't think about those days. That's being negative. Just think about who you are now. Well, God says, at that time you were without Christ. He, if it's something I'm supposed to leave behind and forget, why did he put it smack dab in the middle of Ephesians where I can't miss it? You know? I think there's places where it even says, remember, right? Remember. Well, verse 11 says, remember. That you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. So it's something God would have us remember, but I'm thankful that this is no longer the state that we're in. See, it says, at that time, you were without Christ. At that time, you were without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know, there's a story told, I forget who told it, about a family in the 1800s in the wilderness part of the United States. Let's just, for demonstration's sake, say it's the Mullins family, okay? They're out there, well, that's okay, the Mullins family, they're hard workers, right? So it's the Mullins pioneer family. Little Mullins house on the prairie. And yet soon after moving out to the wilderness, one of Robert's sons is stricken with a disease, and his skin turns kind of yellow, and he's feverish, and he's, you know, running a high temperature, he's sweating, he's breaking out of places on his skin, and Robert takes him into the doctor, and he says, what's wrong with my son? Do you know what's wrong with my son? And the doctor said, I know exactly what's wrong with your son. This same disease killed half the town last year, and there was nothing I could do about it. What would that do to your heart as a parent, Robert? It killed half the town, and there was nothing I could do about it. But now, there's a cure. What would that do to your heart as a parent? Oh, you understand? That's what God's teaching us here. At one time, we were without God, without hope. But now, an entirely different state, isn't it? An entirely different state. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So whatever we were in the past, now it says we have peace with God and we're made nigh, we're made near to God. And if you keep reading in Ephesians 2, you see that indeed not only are we made near to God, but we're brought right into the presence of God by the completed work of Jesus Christ, right? Is that a changeable thing? No, that's an accomplished reality. You and I dwell in his presence from that moment onwards. Whether we feel like it or not, we have peace with God. Whether we feel like it or not, we have access to God. Whether we feel like it or not, we're his sons and daughters. Let's go back to Romans 5. Romans 5:1 again says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So if the Word of God says we have access, then we have access, okay? You might not feel like it. You might not use it. You might say, oh, God would never listen to me. I've been so bad this week. Nevertheless, the Word of God says you have access, right? You have peace. You have access, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We also have a hope in the new birth that's unchangeable, correct? Like I said before, when the trumpet sounds, if you're born again, you are going. Well, I don't want to anymore. I changed my mind. Well, you're going. See? But what if, no, that's an unchangeable reality because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some further things here down in verse 8. It says, but God commendeth his love. Guys, you done experimenting back there? Thank you. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So it says that he died for us and that we are now justified by his blood. That's an accomplished reality. Okay? You may not feel justified, but the word of God declares you are justified by his blood. Okay? What does justified mean? That means that God decides he likes you now. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It's a legal reality, isn't it? That before the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished what he did, you and I could not stand before a holy God based on our own merits. But if you believed on him, can you stand before a holy God today? Even if you've had a bad day? Because your stand's based upon whose merits? His merits. That's what it means to be justified. It's a legal reality. Verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So here's another thing it says we are reconciled to God. Do you know what it means to be reconciled? It's when two parties are brought back together. See, sometimes there's got to be a mediator, right? Because Brian's mad at me and I'm mad at Brian. So Leon says, oh, come on, guys, get along. Shake hands now. Shake hands. Not quite the same with God and man, because man severed the relationship with God. Generally, when it's two people, the blame is shared. You know, sometimes I'll sit in my office, or some of you others will sit in your office with married couples who need to be reconciled. And usually when you get into it, it's rarely a one-way street, although they always tell you it is. Well, it's all his fault. No, it's all her fault. No, it's usually both of your darn faults because you didn't choose to believe the word. When it comes to God and man, however, it's a different situation, isn't it? Because it's not like God sort of blew it and man sort of blew it, so let's get them back together. No, God, man walked away completely, but God graciously chose to allow man to be reconciled to him. And in Christ, that was accomplished. So are you and I now reconciled to God? Absolutely, absolutely. Whether you feel like it or not? Yes, you are. Okay, good. Now, Galatians 5. Verse 16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So because you're born again, now you walk in the Spirit, right? You don't? Well, yeah, I do. Well, the point is it a constant, ever-present reality because of the new birth? Oh, no, it's not. No, it's not. Do you have the ability to walk in the Spirit now that you're born again? Yes. Do you always walk in the Spirit since you got born again? Me neither. Me neither. So now we're looking at a different kind of reality, aren't we? God encourages us. God exhorts us. God commands us, in fact, to walk in the Spirit. The new birth has enabled us to walk in the Spirit. But from the moment that you're born again, do you continually walk in the Spirit? No, it's a choice you and I must make. This word walk is used as an idiom here in God's word. Now, it's not always used that way, but in this place it's used as an idiom for conducting yourself, for continuing in a particular course. And that course here is the course of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Do you and I have the Spirit? As well as reconciliation with God, right? Justification before God, where we've got peace with God, we're in his presence. And all of that enables us to walk in the Spirit, but choosing to walk in the Spirit, that's a choice the believer must make. At any point in time, the born-again one may be walking in the Spirit, but also may not be walking in the Spirit, right? It says if we do walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but that walk is a choice that you and I need to make, or at least a choice that we can make. See? Now, walking in the Spirit, I at one time didn't think it even needed to be defined, but it's so often misunderstood. Part of what we have in the gift of Holy Spirit are nine manifestations, correct? Speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy, etc., etc. That's part of what you have, part of the ability that you have with the gift of Holy Spirit. Is that the entirety of Holy Spirit? No. So walking in the Spirit is not simply operating the manifestations, is it? There are those who believe that if I'm operating the nine manifestations, I'm walking in the Spirit. And yet the Word declares you can operate non-manifestations without love, right? How in the world could somebody operating all nine manifestations without love claim to be walking in the Spirit? If Jesus Christ himself said the greatest earmark of one of my followers is going to be the love that you manifest, the Word of God declares that we can't manifest that love without Holy Spirit. So there is more to walking in the Spirit than just operating the manifestations, although that would be part of it. Someone who has all the love in the world and is afraid to speak in tongues couldn't claim to be walking in the Spirit either. Walking in the Spirit, very simply, is walking in the totality of what God has done for you in Christ. That would include speaking in tongues, interpreting, healing people. It would include manifesting the love of God that's yours to manifest. It would include standing in this world as one who is righteous before God. It would include standing before God as one who is beloved of him and has access to him. It would include operating all those things that go into being a born-again son or daughter of God. That's the walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Do you understand? It simply means putting on up here what God says you are and living your life accordingly. Might that mean getting revelation once in a while? Sure. Might it mean healing people once in a while, casting out some spirit? Sure. Might it mean just loving in a way that flesh and blood can't love? Sure. It might mean all those things. That's the walk in the Spirit. See? It's called many things in God's Word. Really, in Romans 12, it's called being transformed by the renewing of your mind. See? Presenting yourself a living sacrifice. That's walking in the Spirit. I was sort of blessed at the timing of this. I was in preparing this teaching. I was reading a book by a Christian expert that was called Spirit-Controlled Living. I should have known right there. But what's interesting is the book proceeded to tell me that showing your emotions is walking in the Spirit. Hiding your emotions is walking in the flesh. Christians should not be afraid to show their emotions. Then having defined that with no biblical evidence whatsoever, the rest of the book went on to show how it's good to show your feelings and it's bad to hide your feelings, because the Word says walk in the Spirit. The problem is the author had no justification for defining walking in the Spirit as showing my emotions. He made that part up. You understand? In other words, in chapter 1, he goes, walking in the Spirit equals showing your emotions. Don't ask me why, it just does. If you accept that definition, then you'd have to come to the conclusion, oh, the Word of God says I need to show my emotions, because the Word of God says I need to walk in the Spirit. You understand? That was the basis of the book. In chapter 1, he told you walking in the Spirit is showing your emotions. Don't ask me why. And the rest of the book, he said, look, see, it says walk in the Spirit. That means you better start showing your emotions more. It says it over there, too, walk in the Spirit. Better start, quit hiding those emotions. Let them show, man, let them show. That's what Christians do. Oh, you understand? So it was a powerful book, but it was based on a total assumption, wasn't it? Yeah, absolutely. You cannot really justify, if you want to define walking in the Spirit, I challenge you to honestly define it that way from the Word of God, and you'll find that you can't. But if you want to spend time trying, feel free to. You know, another thing about walking in the Spirit that I think it's important to understand, because sometimes Christians, certainly in our hymns, we get it wrong often. There are some great hymns we've shelved for this very reason. Walking in the Spirit is not a process where I'm getting more and more like him every day. Does that shock you? It shouldn't. I've even used that expression. I was thinking about this at times, and I know what I meant by it, but it's not really accurate to say, am I becoming more like him today than I was a year ago? Because in the new birth, you have Christ in you, right? When you are manifesting that, when you're operating that, when you're walking in that, how much of Christ is coming out? 100%. When you're walking in the flesh, how much of Christ is coming out? 0%. So really, when we talk about becoming more Christ-like, you can't. You can just become Christ-like more often. So in that sense, you and I can grow in walking in the Spirit more often, more consistently. But when you're walking in the Spirit, you're as Christ-like can be, because it's fully in you. See, religion teaches the long, hard, upward road. See, I'm pressing on the upward way. Did we get rid of that one? If not, it's because the advisory committee told me I couldn't. but in one sense, maybe I'm pressing on the upward way, but not in the sense that many Christians think. You know, becoming a little better today than I was. Oh, and I'm a little better tomorrow. What if I could somehow become a little better the next day? No, you're righteous. The only choice is, do I want to live that way today or not? Do I want to live like a sinner, an enemy of God? I still have that choice, even though God says I'm reconciled. Or do I want to live as a son or daughter of God, as one who has the Spirit? Those are really the only two choices. It's 100% either way. You understand? So it's important when we talk about the walk that it's not this gradual upward climb of becoming more like him. You can't become more like him by your efforts. Okay, and we'll look at that later, even this morning, perhaps, if we get to it. And that's why it's so significant that it says here, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, because if walking in the Spirit's a gradual uphill climb, then in those early stages, there's still some lust involved, right? Some flesh involved. But if walking in the Spirit is putting on the totality of Christ, then if I'm putting on the totality of Christ in me, how much is left for the flesh? Zero. So when I walk in the Spirit, I truly do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, do I? But the thing I want you to see primarily here is this is a choice that the Christian makes. These other things, being justified, being at peace, you became that when you were born again. Walking in the Spirit, however, is a choice I make to glorify God in my walk, that my walk would exhibit who my Father is. Another thing about this walk in the Spirit, in Romans 8, please. The word walk, when it's used in this sense, figuratively, idiomatically, it implies a way, a path, right? It doesn't just imply sort of wandering off in the field somewhere. I think that doesn't need to be explained. When you see the word talking about walk in this sense, you understand that it means there's a particular path to follow, right? It doesn't just mean wander around in the back 3 acres sort of. Is that what walk in the Spirit brings to mind? No. You understand the figure is, okay, good. There's a way implied, there's a path implied. So in other words, there's a walking in the Spirit doesn't change the fact that there's a right and there's a wrong. You see, sometimes all kinds of wrong is blamed on the Spirit. I've seen people do all kinds of wrong and even flat out evil and blame it on the Spirit. But if it's the Spirit of God, there's still a right and wrong. There still is a means of walking. That's why in Romans 8, another figure here, it's called something very interesting. It says in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, this is definitely a figure. It's comparing what we have now to the Old Testament law. Let's say that Gabe was a Jewish guy in the first century, okay? He wasn't really, but let's say he was. You would have been a practitioner of the law, right? The law of Moses, the Old Testament law. Then you happened to be there on Pentecost. You heard Peter preach. You said, what do I do to be saved? He told you. You got born again. Are you any longer under that law? No, you're under something new. Is it a new law? Literally, no. But here it's called a law to compare it to, you went from one law to another law. The other reason it's called a law here is because walking in the Spirit is still a way of walking. Walking in the Spirit, there's still a right and wrong. There's still a light and a darkness. There's still an accountability. You know, I'm still taking orders from someone, right? Just instead of taking orders from what God's written on a stone, I'm taking orders from what God writes in the heart. But I'm still taking orders. See, I've met Christians who just really want to be anarchists. They just want to run wild. And they say, well, God told me. God didn't tell you a blooming thing. Because God won't contradict his own word. God won't contradict his own nature. So even walking in the Spirit, there's still a right and wrong. You know, the difference is it's not written in stone for all time that every Sabbath you must do this. Now that you're born again, do you have a way to walk still? Sure, but the way we walk now is this Sabbath God might say to do this. Next Sabbath he might say to do something else. As long as you're doing what he says, you're obedient, aren't you? To the senses man, that may look like tremendous variation. Remember not too long ago, we looked at that thing in 2 Corinthians. I forget where it was we looked at it, where they were baffled by Paul because they said, boy, one day he's all heavy and serious. The next day he's kind of crazy. Well, is he bipolar? And he explains there, no. I'm just walking in the Spirit. One day God works in me that got what God's people needed was a little bit of straightening out, so he was a little heavier with them. Other times they needed to relax a little bit, but it was not a result of just being haphazard or just following his feelings. He was walking in the Spirit, see. Now, to the senses man, they might say, boy, it's total confusion. But in terms of the believer walking with God, there's still a right and wrong, right? Yeah, if God says to be heavy one day, then to be light would be wrong. If God says to be light the next day, then to be heavy would be wrong. You know, you understand? So there's still a right and wrong. But yet it's a much higher standard than the Old Testament law, because anybody can read off a piece of stone, right? Anybody can read off a piece of paper. Anybody can read a list. Do this and you're okay. Do this and you're bad. But think of it. Having the privilege of walking every day saying, okay, Father, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to be today? What a high standard, right? That God would entrust us to walk that intimately with him, when before the day of Pentecost, the best man could do was be given a piece of rock with 10 things on it, and he couldn't even keep those. So the walk in the Spirit is a high standard, isn't it? That's why it's called a law here, though, because it's still... there's still an accountability. There's still a way of walking, but that way is so much more intricate and yet so much more simple, really, than following a list on a piece of stone or a piece of paper. See, that's the walk of the Spirit. But the walk of the Spirit isn't automatic when you're born again, is it? No, it's a choice you and I must make. Let's go to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 11. We've looked at this one maybe innumerable times. I'm sure they could be numbered, but Romans 6, 11 says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember that word reckon? We've looked at it many times. It's that word legitsomai, right? It doesn't just mean feel like it or psych yourself up for it. No, legitsomai is a mathematical term, okay? 2 plus 2 equals 4, okay? If I ask you to add 2 plus 2, your legitsomai, your conclusion would be 4. If you concluded 5, do you have any ground to stand on? Let's debate. I think it's 5. I think it's 3. No, it's a logical conclusion. There is no other conclusion but 4, right? That's this word legitsomai here, that it says when it comes to you and I being dead to sin and alive to God, there's only one conclusion. If Christ has done what the Word says he has done for us, then we are to come to the only possible conclusion. It's not that we're just supposed to psych yourself up, make yourself feel like you're really dead to sin, make yourself feel like you're really alive to God. That's not the walk in the Spirit. The walk in the Spirit is being convinced by Scripture that this is true. Scripture's God's Word. God's word says this is accomplished, therefore it's accomplished. 2 plus 2 equals 4, that's it. That's what gets them, I see. The thing that I want to show you here, because this is all still introductory, which is why we're probably easily going to go over 2 Sundays on this. It says here that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I thought the word says we were already justified. So why do I need to reckon myself dead to sin? You know, it's a good question, right? there's two aspects of it. Whatever I do with my life from the point of the new birth onward, I'm dead to the guilt of sin. As far as God's concerned, I'm no longer guilty. Jesus Christ bore my guilt. But I can still live my life under the power of sin. You understand the difference? You and I as Christians are dead to the guilt of sin. It's up to you and me. It's your choice. Do you want to live your life dead to the power of sin? Or do you still want to accept the power of sin, the authority of sin in your life? Legally, sin has no authority, but you can still choose to put yourself under that authority. We've often talked, and later on in Romans 6, you can read about God calls it slavery. How when one has been freed from slavery, you can choose to go on living like a slave, can't you? Even though everybody tells you, no, you're free, change, you can do anything you want now, run free. Oh, no, I think I'll just stay right here. You can make that choice, can't you? The Christian has to make that choice as well. I have been freed legally, but do I choose to live under the power of sin still, or do I choose to reckon myself free from the actual power and authority of sin in my life? There's the question. I am dead to the guilt of sin without question. I can choose to live as one who's dead to the power of sin. So with all these great realities that we have in the new birth, right, that we're justified, that we've been reconciled to God, we're at peace with God, we're in his presence, and many, many others that we haven't even looked at this morning, there's still some activity required on the part of the believer, right? There's a lot of great things that are going to happen whether you do, if you never do anything in your life but say, yeah, I believe on Jesus Christ. I believe he accomplished what God says he accomplished. A lot of great stuff's going to happen whether you ever do anything else again in your life. Like I said, the trumpet sounds, you're going. But there are aspects of Christianity that require some response, right? Do you understand? There are aspects of Christianity that are yours from the moment you were born again. If you walk out of here and join the Buddhists, still when the trumpet sounds and they're going ching, ching, om, you're going to go. You understand? If you get born again this morning and then walk out and spend the rest of your life under a bridge somewhere shooting heroin, when the trumpet sounds, you're going to go, right? So there are aspects that are unchangeable. The fact that God looks at you and sees you as one who is completely sinless, that's, I know it's astounding, but the Word of God says that's an accomplished reality. Whatever you choose to do from that moment onward, the work of Christ is so great that God sees you only through the sinlessness of Christ. So that's all accomplished. But there are some aspects of Christianity that are up for grabs. You know, primarily, to what degree do I want to walk in what's mine between now and the gathering together? To what degree do I want to glorify God? To what degree do I want to imitate my Savior? To what degree do I want to delve into all that he's placed within me just for this life and this life alone? Because you think about it, there's a lot of things he's put in you in the new birth that are going to be no good once the trumpet sounds, right? You're not going to need discerning of spirits once the trumpet sounds. So if God put it in you, it's for now, right? So there is an aspect of Christianity that deals with the now and only the now, and it's subject to your choice and mine. You know, are we going to walk? Are we going to reckon? So there's more to Christianity than just being passive, you know. Now, I understand. I'm thankful that much of what we have didn't come by our works, right? It came by the grace of God. We simply believed. That doesn't mean, however, that a good Christian doesn't do anything. A good Christian doesn't do anything for righteousness, because you could never do a work big enough for righteousness. But that doesn't mean a good Christian doesn't do anything. And yet so many Christians are so afraid of being wrong that they do nothing. They're so afraid of being wrong, they figure, I'll just be passive. I'll do nothing and just kind of slip through. You know, if doing nothing is a sign of being a good Christian, somebody one time said it, then a lobster is a better Christian than I am. You know, because you understand, I don't think that's God's goal for us. Get born again and then just somehow try to avoid evil for the rest of your life. You know, it's not that hard to avoid evil, but what mark are we leaving for good? See, that requires walking in the Spirit, you see. That requires sometimes being wrong. Because walking in the Spirit is a high standard. You mean God's placed this Spirit in me, and I've just got to obey Him and follow Him every day for the rest of my life? Some days that's exciting. Some days that's scary. But that is the standard for sons and daughters. I can fully understand why some Christians would prefer a law. Because then it's black and white. You could, you know, as long as I do this, you can't tell me I'm wrong. Well, maybe, but you're living far below the standard that God has set for His sons and His daughters, which is walking in the Spirit, you know. Each of us must get around to the point of deciding, do I believe God's word or don't I? There's only so much of good and good feeling that's going to rub off by being around other believers. You know, I know a few people were concerned. They came to me and they said, well, you know, some people left family camp this year, still not sure whether God really forgave them or not. And I said, great. I don't lose any sleep over that. You know why? Because anybody, we taught so much of God's word that week that if you believe God's word, you'd have no question that God forgave you. Right? If you came to that camp and still aren't sure if God forgives you or not, it's not a problem of knowledge, it's a problem of believing. And I can't do that for you. I can't reach in your head. No teacher can reach in your head, thank God, and flip that believing switch. If they could, they could also reach in and flip the unbelieving switch, couldn't they? The best we can do is teach God's word. But each individual Christian has to decide, am I going to walk in this or aren't I? See, walking in the Spirit would include believing you're forgiven, right? So if you left that camp still, oh, I'm not sure if God forgives me or not, you don't have a knowledge. You don't need another teaching. You know, I had a few people, we talked a bit about this, but we need to teach more on forgiveness because people don't believe it yet. For some people, no amount of teaching is going to get them to believe it. No teaching makes you believe. Do you understand? We've talked about the people who come up afterwards and say, the teaching changed my life. And our response has been, no, it didn't. A teaching can show you how to change your life, but a teaching can't change your life. A teaching can illuminate great things, but a teaching can't make you believe. See? So goodness, if we spent our time on Sundays teaching to weakness, you know, let's just teach about the new birth every Sunday. And then maybe that last person who doesn't want to get born again will finally get born again in 20 years. We can't do that. It's like what I love about the Walking in God's Power class that's coming up. You know, He teaches you everything you need to know to speak in tongues. And then you decide whether you're going to do it or not. You know, that class doesn't make you speak in tongues. We don't make claims like nobody leaves that class without speaking in tongues. We don't do little tricks to help you speak in tongues. It's here's what the word says. Now, what are you going to do about it? See, that's the part where free will comes in. See, a Christian isn't just this passive receptor. And once you've been around long enough, once you've heard enough, once you've been a part of enough programs or activities, you become something. No. I know people who've been part of programs and activities for 40 years and they haven't changed a bit. Same old Adam. Polished up a little. Maybe he uses Bible words now. But it's the same old Adam because they haven't chosen to change this. They haven't chosen to walk in the Spirit. And no one can do that for you but you. You see. And yet when we do walk in the Spirit, that's when we start making a difference in this life. That's when we start making an impact on this world, when we choose to walk in the Spirit. You see? Oh, man, oh, man. Our goal has to be much higher than just, I want to get through this life without doing anything wrong. Because the more that you endeavor to do, the more mistakes you're going to make. So the wonderful thing is, we're justified, right? So I'm free to make all the mistakes in the world. If you endeavor to walk with God, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. Better to learn how to walk with God and make a lot of mistakes than to be so afraid of mistakes I do nothing. Because then again, I may as well be a lobster, right? You understand? This walk in the Spirit requires something from you. It requires a choice. It requires a trust in God. It's going to mean we fall. You know? And yet how much better than is that than being passive? Could you imagine if Jesus Christ was passive? Well, I'll be crucified when God pushes me over the edge. You and I would still be unredeemed, wouldn't we? Oh, do you see the essential nature? This is still just an introduction to walking. We haven't really looked at what it is yet, but I want you to see how important it is that you and I, it's a choice we make, and it's one that it's never just going to happen automatically. See? You know, we've got people in this fellowship who've been around the things of God and His Word for 30, 35, 40 years maybe. And you specifically, I'd like to ask this morning, are you fully enjoying the fruit of a life that's been saturated in God's Word and God's Spirit for 40 years, 30 years, 35 years? Is your life exhibiting the kind of depth that should be exhibited in one who's been walking with God for 30, 35, 40 years? Are you even exhibiting the kind of walk with God that when you were 18, 19, 20, you thought you would have at 50, 55, 60. I'm not. That ain't God's fault, though. You know why I'm not? Because I spent a lot of those 30, 35 years making stupid choices. I spent a lot of those 30, 35 years messing around. And so I can't stand before you today and say, yep, boy, 30 years of walking with God. Look at the fruit in my life. But you know one thing I'm not going to do? I'm not going to give up. You know? Because if the Lord tarries, there's a lot of years left of walking in the Spirit. A lot of fruit to be born and harvested. A lot of depth with our relationship with God to be cultivated. You know? So I'm sure as heck not going to, even if I've wasted the majority of those years messing around, I'm not going to give up. My goodness, some of you guys have been in God's Word as long or longer than I have, and you've settled. What you settling for? You found a nice church, friendly people. I read the Bible in the morning. Oh, no, we're talking about walking in the Spirit. This is something that increases every, this is something that changes every day. Oh, do you see? It's not finding a nice level. Lobsters find a nice level. Christians continually grow and deepen, and every day is a new aspect of my walk with God. Oh my goodness, we heard it in the prayer this morning. Do you understand? If you're settling, it's because you're settling. It's not because God has said, this is where I want you for the rest of your life. If God said that, He'd be contradicting His own word. See? If you've chosen to settle, recognize that's you. There, you know, there was a great man of God who, in many, many ways years ago, who suddenly stopped. He said, well, God took the anointing off of me. Now, none of us would say that because we know too much of God's word to say it, but we say other things that are equivalent, which is kind of, I've found my level. No. If you found your level, it's because you've chosen to stop. You know, I'm not proud to say, but I'm honest enough to say that a lot of the years when I could have been walking in the Spirit, I was walking in other junk. But I'm not going to stop now. And I'm not going to lose any sleep over what could be mine, but I'm going to continue pursuing what can be mine. Because the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for that. And because my Father who loves me exhorts me to do that. How about you? You see? But it's a walk. It requires a response on my part. It requires me doing something. And when I do so, then what we read in Romans 6. Where are we now? I forget. Are we in Romans 6? Good. Oh, yeah, 6:11. Let's go to 6:4. It says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So God wants us to walk. God wants us to walk in this newness of life. The verse I really want, though, isn't 6:4. I know what it is now. It's 8:4. Let's start in verse 3, rather. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Look at this now, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Okay, we've seen what that is, right? Walking after the flesh isn't hard. If you want to learn how to walk after the flesh, just do what you've always done. It's walking in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit, we've seen what that is this morning, right? That's putting on who you are in Christ. Learning from God's word who you are in Christ. Putting on and saying, hey, I don't care if I feel like the lowest dog on the face of the earth. God says I'm righteous. I'm going to believe that today. I don't care if I feel like the loneliest person on the face of the earth. God says I'm dwelling in his presence. I'm dwelling in his presence, doggone it. And you know what? That stand upon his word, it's not brainwashing. It's not self-hypnosis. It's just acknowledging a greater reality. And the more you acknowledge that greater reality, the more that reality becomes evident in your life, in your walk, in your works, okay? Remarkable what it says here in Romans 8, because it says that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in those of us who walk in the Spirit. And that word righteousness, I've taught you before, it's a different word for righteousness. It means the righteous requirement. In order for one to be righteous according to the law, what was required? Perfection. Sinlessness. You mean to tell me that sinlessness and perfection can be accomplished? If Romans 8 is right, yeah. It's accomplished in those who walk in the Spirit. How could that be? Okay, let's say you're walking in the Spirit. You gonna kill anybody? You gonna think evil? You gonna hurt? You gonna steal from anybody? That's how. When I'm walking in the Spirit's perfect. Right? I know the flesh is messed up, but I'm not walking in the flesh. Now I'm walking in the Spirit. The Spirit's perfect. How can I sin if I'm walking in the Spirit? That's why Galatians 5 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, sin, little bit of sin. No. You understand? Walking in the Spirit is, it is possible for the Christian to fulfill a perfect walk. Now, are we striving for that in order to please God anymore? No, that's the irony of it. In the Old Testament, under the law, they would strive for a perfect walk that they could never achieve. Right? Jesus Christ made us righteous, so do we need to walk righteously to please God? No, we please him already. And yet, when we walk in the Spirit, we're enabled to walk as he walked. We don't have to anymore. And we can. In the Old Testament, they had to and they couldn't. You understand how remarkable that is? It's not that you're setting out, okay, I'm going to fulfill the law today. You're just saying, I'm going to walk with God today. At the end of the day, guess what you've done by accident? Fulfilled the law. In the Old Testament, you'd say, I'm going to go out and fulfill the law today. And guess what you would? Guess what had happened? You'd fail. Isn't that something? But the righteous requirement of the law, you understand now what it means by the righteous requirement of the law? It's fulfilled in those who walk in the Spirit. That's an astounding statement there. And yet it's no more astounding than Galatians 5:16, right? If you walk in the Spirit, you can't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You can't. That's the walk that's available to you and me as Christians. Day after day after day after day, for the rest of your life, it's available. But what about Romans 7? Romans 7 says, but the things that I want to do, I can't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. That's because God loves us and wants us to know that, you know, even though you've got the ability to walk in the Spirit, you'll never really be able to. No, that's a lie from hell. That's a lie from hell. We're going to look at Romans 7 probably next week at this point. But just to save you from being completely in suspense, I trust you'll see next week if you're here that Romans 7 is not at all about the believer. It's about the man under the law. The man under the law would spend every day saying, boy, not killing, not stealing, not coveting, what a great way to live. I'm going to try that. And every time he'd try it, something in him kept him from doing it. So the man under the law could truly say, that which I want to do, which is live a perfect life, I want to do it and I can't. And that which I don't want to do, which is sin, I end up doing. The man under the law could make that declaration every day. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? The man under the law had the right to make that cry. Don't you as a Christian ever make that cry. I am carnal, sold under sin. How dare you say that about yourself? And yet that's the statement made of the man in Romans 7. So next week we're going to look at it in detail, and I think you'll see that Romans 7 never was supposed to be applied to the believer. It's really answering a question about the law. We'll look at that in detail, but my point this morning is, don't you dare use Romans 7 as an excuse, because God doesn't put it there for an excuse. Greek and everything else aside, grammar aside, why in the world would God tell us in Romans 6 to logizomai, to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God? That now, because what Christ has accomplished, you're dead to sin and you're alive to God. In Romans 8, he'd tell us you're more than a conqueror. But in between, in Romans 7, it'd say, but you know, you're not really going to be able to live that way. Why in the world would God do that? Why would he denigrate his own word by such a lowering? You understand? And yet that's the way many Christians read it. They read Romans 6, they read Romans 8, they see what's available, and they say, oh boy, sure glad Romans 7 is in there, because nobody could ever really do that. Oh, no, you've been misreading Romans 7 if that's what you've been reading. The whole declaration of Romans is, of course you can do that. Of course you can do that. Because you've been enabled by the Spirit of God. You've been enabled by what God placed in you to walk that way every day of your life if you choose to. See, that man crying out, who shall deliver me from this body of death, wasn't the born-again Apostle Paul. That was the old Saul under the law. He had a right to make that cry. You and I as Christians, the only cry we have a right to make is nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for enabling us to walk in the Spirit. Thank you so much, Father, for giving us this Word of God that's so rich and so full, God. If only we would quit messing with it and read what you've written there. It declares nothing but victory and glory for your children here in this very time on earth, God. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right. We're going to close. Thank you, Tom.
See, now they don't know what to do.
I know.
Okay. As of this morning, I told you this one other Sunday, but you didn't believe me. I was wrong, okay? I was wrong. I tried to fight this trend at the end. I thought maybe we could get rid of that. And what we have instead is this sort of half, oh, should I? Oh, wait, you're not. Oh, so, okay, forget anything we've said about applause at the end of teachings. Wipe it all out. Go back to whatever you believed beforehand and do what blessed you to do a year ago, okay? Feel no restraint whatsoever. I didn't mean right now. Well, that's good, I guess. I wasn't fishing for applause there. I meant from this moment onward. I think you understand. So what are we closing with, Brian?
We'll do number 20. God gave us his word.
Okay, God bless.
Let's just do the first two verses. Number 20. Okay.
We have a new life.
God bless.